I'm ready for VBS now. And that song got me going. We have 1 week. 1 week till VBS. We still need a lot of help from, and I'm not going to use the word volunteer, I'm going to use the word servants. Right? We know the difference. We still need a lot of help. We have sign-up sheets at the table. We need our kids signed up. We need us as servants signed up. Tomorrow night, Monday night for the Master, we will utilize that as an extra way with manpower to make preparations for VBS. And so invite your friends, invite your neighbors. Now's the time. If you've been waiting for whatever reason, stop waiting. We're ready to go. 1 week. So we look forward to that. Starting next week, we'll have a sermon next week that will just amplify more and help us to remember the importance of teaching our children. I appreciate what Zach said this morning before praying about our children learning to pray and our children wanting to be in Bible class and at church and at VBS. So it's an exciting time. Today also, we're having a new member luncheon today, and I just mentioned that to mention to the church family how great it is that we have new people here, that we have new members here, new faces. We love that. That's a healthy church, and we give God the credit and the praise for that, that God has sent the new ones to us. And so that's an exciting time. Appreciate all Kenny's work on our new member luncheon today and working with our new members. Last week, we started a two-part sermon series regarding the world we live in and things that might be normal, but that doesn't mean they're moral. So having to live in a world and yet doing right by God, but living amongst those who live by different rules. And so I want to quickly go over just a few things from last week, and then we'll get into, I want us to talk today specifically about the topic of transgender. And so we'll get into that today. Last week we started out with this truth, and that is we all have something wrong with us. Are you getting amens on that?
Amen.
We all have something wrong with us, right? Maybe some things wrong with us. We all have things about us that we don't like. We also have things about us that are desires that we might wish were different. We all have desires, temptations, the impulses to sin, but we can't do that because we've given our lives to Christ. Some of our problems are more severe than others. We don't all have the same problems, but we are all made in God's image. We're all made in God's image, but we're not all perfect. We all have what we might say crosses to bear. What about the person born blind? That's not a good thing, no matter how you slice it. But we're not all born, none of us are born perfect. There are abnormalities in birth. Some are born with health problems. Some children have health problems that they die before they reach adulthood. Some are born handicapped and never able to live fully independent. Or we may have things in our life that are not as we wish they would be, and they're not a result of something genetic or birth in our birth, but they're the result of something in our life that's happened, or a combination. And we mentioned that we may have addiction problems. We may have mental problems, emotional problems, social problems. We might have pride problems. We might have sexual attraction problems. We may have gender identity problems. But everyone has issues. Everyone has struggles. And some of these we can change and work on. And God can work in our life and change completely. Some to some extent, and some we have to live with. One born blind may be blind their whole life. We may have things that we feel and we want to do. We want to act on, and in that sense, they're normal. A married person might want to have an affair, as odd as it is for me to say that, as that sounds. But a person might have the desire to have an affair. They might feel like, you know, for me to really be happy in life, I'm with this person, but I feel like I really should be with this person. And for me to really be who I want to be, I need to do this. But God tells us no. And we have a definition of the difference between normal and moral. Normal are things that are typical, but moral are things that are right and wrong. And God is the one that decides right and wrong. God teaches us. We don't teach God, do we? So God tells us what is moral. What is normal changes. And therein lies a lot of our struggle. Because we want to fit in. We want friends. We want to be accepted. But we live in a world that the normal is changing, but the moral never changes. So there are ways about us, urges, impulses, desires, wishes, dreams that may be very normal, but I cannot act on them. Why would a person, it is said that some are born with more of a tendency toward alcoholism. Some are born genetically with a greater likelihood of struggling with alcoholism. Now why would God do that? Why would God allow someone to be born with a tendency or desire for things that God doesn't want us to do? And we noticed in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about this war within us. I have this fleshly part of me that wants to sin, and I have this godly part of me. So Paul says in verse 15, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And he just speaks to the fact that we all have things we'd like to do, but we shouldn't. And sometimes we fail, and we do. And Paul talks about that war. Before we talk more about transgender issues, I want to remind us of about four things we talked about last week also. We are all made in God's image. True? Every human being is made in God's image. Not every creature. Animals are not made in God's image. But every human life is made in God's image. Jesus died for all. He died for those who struggle with sins that I can identify with. He died for those who struggled with sin that I cannot identify with. He died for those who struggle with sin that upsets me to think about certain sins. Jesus died for those. And we are to love all and try to reach all. God didn't give us a list. You try to reach these people, but now these over here don't even try. So our job is to reach all. And one additional thing, shouldn't we try to care about the plight of all? In other words, what would it be like to be someone struggling with gender identity? What would that be like? I don't envy Bruce Jenner. I don't applaud Caitlyn Jenner. I don't envy Bruce Jenner. I can look at his situation because it's so public. I can look at it and have a lot of thoughts about it. But one thought I must have is, what would it be like to have that struggle and trial, and I can have compassion? Those struggling with gender identity, also called transgender, you may hear the term transsexual, which usually refers to one who's trying to obtain a sex change. They're trying to transform biologically into the opposite gender. How many of our population struggle with gender identity? And a high number regarding how many struggle with this would be 0.3%. So this is less than 1% struggle with feeling like they're the opposite gender. This would be 1 in 300. You may have heard of individuals who are born where a baby is born with both parts. And this goes by a few different names. One is, and maybe the most proper, ambiguous genitalia is a birth defect. Hermaphrodites, intersex, those terms refer to one who's born with and both parts developed, whereas in a healthy baby, both parts develop to a certain point in pregnancy and then one part develops. into male or female. This number would be 0.06%. It would be a high estimate. And so it's a very small number. And incidentally, those who struggle, those who have that abnormality, if you really look at it, that group of people, that population, they don't identify with the gender identity movement. They don't. Those two are tend to be separate. But I want to share a quote, a very telling quote from Dr. Paul McHugh. And I want to mention who he is and then share a statement that he made. Dr. Paul McHugh, he's an expert in gender identity struggles. He has studied people with gender confusion for the past 40 years. 26 of those years he spent as the psychiatric chief of Johns Hopkins Hospital. And in a 2014 article, he made this statement. And it's important to me when a statement was made. So this wasn't made, 20, 30 years ago. This was made 2 years ago. And his statement was, gender dysphoria, which is the official psychiatric term for feeling oneself to be of the opposite sex, belongs in the family of similarly disordered assumptions about the body, such as anorexia nervosa, which we understand some of what that is, anorexia, and body dysmorphic disorder. That disorder is where a person obsesses about one part of their body that they feel is not right or they wish were different. A person might obsess about their nose and feel like it, I just don't like it. They might have multiple surgeries on their nose. So that's what that disorder is. And he says that gender dysphoria belongs with those. Its treatment should not be directed at the body as with surgery and hormones any more than one treats obesity-fearing anorexic patients with liposuction. Pretty powerful statement saying, coming out and from an expert saying that this problem is not biological. It's not that there was an accident in how they were born. This is a psychological problem. It's true that studies of individuals who struggle with gender identity and have surgeries to change their sex as much as is possible, many of those studies show that it doesn't solve those individuals' problem. In other words, the outcome is not great. In fact, at Johns Hopkins, try saying that fast a lot of times, where they pioneered sex change surgery in the 70s, they came to a point where they stopped doing it because the outcomes did not prove to be beneficial. Does anyone remember the name Richard Raskin? Professional tennis player in the 70s, obtained a sex change and became Renee Richards. And this would be the Bruce Jenner of the 70s. Okay. And Richard Raskin made this statement after obtaining a sex change surgery. He said, "I wish there could have been an alternative way, but there wasn't in 1975. If there was a drug that I could have taken that would have reduced the pressure, I would have been better off staying the way I was, a totally intact person. I know deep down that I'm a second-class woman. I get a lot of inquiries from would-be transsexuals, but I don't want anyone to hold me out as an example to follow. Today there are better choices, including medication, for dealing with the compulsion to cross-dress and the depression that comes from gender confusion. As far as being fulfilled as a woman, I'm not as fulfilled as I dreamed of being. I get a lot of letters from people who are concerned, who are considering having this operation, and I discourage them all." And that was in 1999. I don't agree with everything that he might say on the topic of gender confusion or gender identity, but I think it's important that we, the church, know some truths, because if you just read the newspaper, watch the news, and click on Facebook, we don't obtain truth, do we? We live in a world of agendas. And it was interesting to me to learn some things that I don't think are commonly believed. And one of those things is, if a person feels they are the opposite sex, they cannot just live like the opposite sex and everything be fine. That doesn't solve it, and the truth is, because the problem is not a physical, biological problem. The problem is a psychological problem. It was also interesting for me to learn that children who struggle with gender identity, children who identify as the opposite gender, and I mean younger children, that by the time they reach puberty, 73, so studies show a different percent, but 73 to 98%, that's the range, 73 to 98%. So more than three out of four or more, of those children who struggle with gender identity, when they reach puberty, they naturally identify with their birth gender. The reason that's important is we live in a world that is saying if your young child feels the opposite, well, go get them hormone treatments. Go pursue a sex change physically through surgery. And the reality is most of them, it will work itself out by the time they reach puberty. The problem with the transgender movement is that if someone has a conflict between the gender they feel and the gender they were born with, the problem is with their birth gender. The reality is, why is it not a psychological problem? And why is this not the same with same-sex attraction? But we do have a scripture that I want to point us to and bring us back to. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. As a Christian, what do I do living in a world that is redefining so many things? Our world's redefining marriage. Our world is redefining what gender is. Our world is deciding that you can choose your gender. And we come back to some basic truths. One of which is God created us. He created us male and female. There are birth defects, there are birth abnormalities, there are genetics that aren't ideal, but we come back to God made us male and female. I want to quickly reference a woman, Dr. Rosaria Butterfield. Mark Yerout and I went and heard her speak at the TU campus at Tulsa University. And just a few very quick details about her. She was a esteemed professor of literature and women's studies at Syracuse. She's very educated. She was very successful in the feminist movement. A lesbian who had a partner. Everything you might want in that movement as far as someone to be a spokesperson for LGBT. She grew up, she says, in a healthy Christian family. But when it came time being attracted in adolescence, her attraction was to same sex. She came to a point where she began and decided she was going to study the Bible and scrutinize the Bible and find all the errors in the Bible. Okay? She did that. And she read the Bible multiple times, cover to cover, and she was converted to Christ and to God completely. And I say completely, I mean in her beliefs of God and Jesus. She determined that the way she was living was wrong and that a lot of her problem was pride, and she submitted to God's ways. Now, the reason I hold her up as an example is in hearing her talk about struggling with same-sex attraction, she never claimed that those attractions completely went away. But what she did do is submit herself to God's ways. And I think that's important. The book of Exodus points out something important to us. This is where Moses is saying to God that, God, I don't think I'm the one to lead your people or go confront Pharaoh. And God said, and Moses says, I'm not good at speech. In verse 11, God says, who made man's mouth? Who made him mute or deaf or seen or blind? We have scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. When we pray, God knows before we even pray. I just share those to say that God knows our troubles, doesn't he? My trouble might be one that developed in my lifetime, or it might be one I was born with. And we might not even agree on which, right? A person might have trials or struggles, and we might not agree whether they were born that way or whether, or is it a combination of genetics and experiences, or is it all experiences? But we can agree on morality. Right and wrong is still right and it's still wrong. Galatians 6 verses 1 and following is a passage that talks about problems. And it says, brothers and sisters, if someone in your group does something wrong, you who are spiritual should go to that person and gently help make him right again. Now, reminder, our instructions on how to deal with sin, wherever it is gently. In particular, helping someone else, right? Someone else's sin. Gently. But notice, if we read on, Scripture says, he who is spiritual should go to that person, gently help make him right again. Be careful, because you might be tempted to sin too. By helping each other with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. We're going to have troubles, and we need to help each other. Verse 3 says, if anyone thinks he is important when he is really not, he is only fooling himself. Each person should judge his own actions and not compare himself with others. And then verse 5 says, each person must be responsible for himself. The overall topic here, context, is problems. You have problems, I have problems. If you need help, I'll help you. If I need help, you'll help me. But there's also the fact that pointed out here that we all have problems. And we make a mistake when we compare my problems to others and say, well, therefore, God, you know, everyone else can live a life they want to live, and I should too, so I'm going to compromise on morality. Where the truth is, we all have problems, and God's ways of right and wrong are always going to be right and wrong. And I have to take my trials and my struggles and fit those. Am I saying that a person might be born a certain way that they cannot fulfill certain desires in their life? Absolutely. And that's something we all hold a hand up to, right? We all have something about us that we might desire to do and want to do, but we cannot do. God never promised we could all act on all of our desires. We all have things we wish that were different. But God does promise us if we come to Him, He will save us. He will help us. He will clean us. He will lead us. And so this morning I want to leave us with that thought. We may have people that we know in life that want to pursue who they feel that they are. But as a Christian, everything has to go through God's morality of right and wrong. And I have to fit who I am with that. I want us to pause and pray about this. This has been, I know you've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about this. We don't live in this world without it. Because it's become such a, at the forefront of discussion. But let's take a moment and let's pray. Go before the Father. God, we come to you in many ways, not having all the answers. We find ourselves faced with questions we never thought we would be faced with. We find ourselves living in a world where things are becoming normal and we struggle. We know what your word says, we know what is true, and we struggle with what our world is saying, and we pray that you would help us to always align ourselves with what you tell us is right and wrong. We pray at the same time we would always have the greatest amount of love and compassion for people, and that people would see us as Christians who love, but Christians who stand on your word. We pray you help us to go about this in the right way. We pray you help us to be a beacon of light that reaches those who are struggling, and that we help them in right ways. We may be one of the few places that does, but we pray you give us the courage to stand and that you would protect us. We pray you guide us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to offer a song of encouragement. The song is "Just As I Am." And this is what our God says to us. You come to me as you are, and I will help you from where you are. And if you're here this morning and there's something that you want help with, to give your life to Christ, to have the church pray for you, if there's something on your mind or your heart, to turn your life over and become a Christian, if there's something you need, please come while we stand and sing.